Hey, I'll make sure I have my mic on. Is it not coming on? I'm sorry, Janelle? Yeah. Am I on now?
Some people that may know Mr. Roy Robeck passed away.
Oh, he did? Oh.
He was Ms. Peggy's
brother-in-law.
Sister-in-law.
When did he?
Yeah.
When did
he?
Oh, okay. Let's pray for that family, okay? Miss Peggy passed away about 3 weeks ago, he was in the hospital while Miss Olga was there, and we visited a little bit with the family. And it seemed for a minute there, for a little bit, that he was going to get better, but he had a very serious heart condition. So let's pray for the Robin family today. Will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians again? As you get ready to turn there, let's pray for a minute together. Lord, we ask you again for your help as we are together to be able to understand your scripture as we open it up. And we ask that you might help us to obey it and to apply it in our lives. That's always something that is a little bit harder for us to do. We pray too for the Robin family this morning. We ask again for their comfort. We know that this was an illness that went for a long while, and it was not unexpected that he would pass away, but comfort that family, we ask. And again, we ask for Mr. Stephan and his family, that you might just comfort them and strengthen them during this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we're looking at verses 12 through 22. Now, this scripture is sort of like, it reminds me of Camp Pearl. And you say, what do you mean, Camp Pearl? Well, I used to work in the dorm at Camp Pearl as a dorm worker, you know, with these little boys would come. And every time the mama came with all this stuff for her little boy, you know, she'd have this nice suitcase all fixed up. The socks are here, the undies are here, all this is just perfect. And, of course, the first time he opens it up, you know, it blows all over. But you hear these mamas saying, now, don't forget. And then she'd say, okay, make sure you clean your underwears every day, just in case, you know, clean underwear in case you have to go to the hospital, and make sure that you take a bath, and make sure that you wash your hair, and make sure, and, you know, there's all these, you know, don't forget these things. And that's a mama for you. We appreciate mamas for that. In fact, some of us older young men have to have our mamas remind us of things as well, don't we? Our wives, don't forget, you know, Sherman, my wife says, I don't forget, you got to do this and this. And I appreciate that. Sometimes I get, don't tell her, she's not in here. But sometimes I just get frustrated. But I noticed she didn't remind me. Well, I wouldn't get a lot done. But that seems to be what Paul is doing here. It's as if he's taking everything right at the last. You remember he's been talking to these folks about so many things. He just finished talking to them about prophetic things and about, you know, the coming of the Lord and so on. Now he says, okay, let's get all this stuff done at the last minute. And he's bringing all these things together and he's reminding them of these things, okay? So as you see Paul writing this, he's not writing as someone who's nagging. He's not writing as someone who's shaking his finger at him mean-like. He's writing them as a compassionate father that's saying, please, please, if you will obey these things I have for you from God, your life will be better. And you will grow as a Christian. And as a group of believers, you will be united together. So as we go through them, there are three basic sections here. As we go through them, remember that these are from God and they are for all of us, even today. It's not just Paul saying it, it's God saying it to all of us. In the first section here, he talks about family leadership and respect. Notice in verses 12 and 13, he says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Now, as he writes that in those verses, he's talking about leadership in the church. And I know it's easy for, I'm one of the leaders in the church, for me to preach this. It's sort of like a man preaching what the Scripture says about women and the family and so on. But as he writes this, he's saying, listen, God expects you to respect those who are in leadership in God's house. And that's not just the pastor, that's involved here. But it's more than that. It's the leaders in the church. I ran across this little thing the other day that somebody wrote. It said, 5 ways to get rid of your pastor. You better listen to them good, okay? You might need to use this. Number 1, sit on the front row, smile, and say amen every time he says something good. He'll preach himself to death. Number 2, pat him on the back and tell him what good work he's doing in the church and community, and he will work himself to death. Number 3, increase your offering in the church. He will suffer from shock. Number 4, tell him you've decided to share your faith, win souls for Christ. He will probably suffer a heart attack. Number 5, get the whole church to band together and pray for him. He will get so efficient that some other church will hear about him and give him a call. That will take him off your hands. Look, I'm not telling you anything, okay? I'm not going anywhere. Okay, so those are some nice ways of getting rid of your pastor, okay? I tell you, when it comes to, you know, the work of God, it's not easy. It's not easy as a pastor. It's not easy as a deacon or as an elder. There are a lot of responsibilities go with it. And a lot of times people don't appreciate the work that's done. They always see it from their side. And lots of times as we've run through this, Paul has basically said a lot of people are of the consumer mentality. What can you do for me? And so if you're not doing what I think you ought to be doing, then you're not doing what you should be doing. And of course, when he talks about respect, that word means to know and to be aware. It talks about full understanding of the true character of work. When he says that, notice there in verse 12, he says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. That Greek term, work hard, is the idea of a grueling, all-consuming work. It's labor that produces fatigue. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever done anything in God's work where you just felt fatigued afterwards. I know our Sunday school teachers feel fatigued after they have their classes. You know, it's tough work. Some years ago, we had in our church, I was trying to train our men to teach, and I was taking some grad school classes at the time, and for 3 Wednesday nights, I gave an assignment to teach 15 minutes and then a lead prayer time. And one of the guys came back after they did that, and he said, man, you know what? Studying and teaching is hard work. He says, please don't ask me to do that again. Now, you know, it's fatiguing work, but when we come to children's church, when we come to Wednesday night teaching children, when it comes to Sunday school, whatever it is, it's not easy work. And it's not easy making decisions for God's family so that all will be in agreement. It's hard. And I ask you to really pray for our church leadership. Toby's not here. He had to be out for a minute. Hopefully he'll be back. Jerry, those are our 2 deacons, and myself. And sometimes we prepare things, and in the end, when we get ready to implement it, people have a different mind. So, you know, pray for, as you think about that, pray for them. Pray for our Sunday school teachers as they teach. Pray for those that have the little kids and they got to corral them all and try to get them in the Word. Pray for those that are leading in those kind of areas. And as he says, show them respect. Respect them. And the idea there, when he says that who are over you in the Lord, he's talking about management. He's talking about managing the things of God in order that everything would go decently and in order. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. When he talks about that as well, he says, for those who admonish you, and that's those who are teaching you. So that involves all our Sunday school teachers and so on. In verse 13, he says, hold them in the highest regard in love. Now, sometimes when we have leaders, we just fear them, right? You know, a soldier doesn't necessarily respect the sergeant that's making him do all that marching in boot camp. He may be scared to death of that guy because he's so mean-looking and he hollers at him all the time. But it gets the job done. But when it comes to things of the Lord, we're to lead with love. And that's sometimes hard to do. And we are to respect them with that idea of love. And that's hard to do sometimes as well. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, I've read this before. In Hebrews 13:17, the writer of Hebrews says something similar. And I like the way he says it because he sums it up well. In Hebrews 13:17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, I know people don't like those two words, obey and submit. We keep saying we're free. We can do whatever we want. But God has placed leaders over us for a reason, so that things would go well. But then he goes on to say, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And when we talk about church leadership, God will have us up on the carpet, so to speak, and we will have to answer for the way we've led in the church. And we're going to have to say, I did this because, and I did that because. God's going to expect us to be able to justify what we've done for Him. And that's true if you're a Sunday school teacher. That's a lot of responsibility. Because you have souls under you. And if you lead them wrong, God's going to hold you responsible for that. But as he talks about church leaders, he says, I want you to obey them. I want you to submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Again, he says, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And when he says that, so that their work would be a joy, not a burden, what's he saying? If we're all fighting, if we're all trying to be dominant, if we're all trying to do our own thing, what is it that gets done? Zero. If you're in the army and the sergeant says, I need you to go over there and do that, go around this group, and this private says, you know, Sarge, I don't think I want to do that. I don't think that you know what's best. Now, after he gets up from being whacked with the butt of the sergeant's gun, he might say, oh, well, okay. But if we had an army that did their own thing according to what they thought was best, what would happen? We would have no army. We need order, whether it's in a home or whether it's an army or whether it's in God's church. And we need to trust those who are working in leadership, whether they are deacons or whether they are Sunday school leaders or whatever they are. God's placed them there. And so as you go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, I want you to respect them. I want you to regard them highly so that what they do will be a joy rather than a burden. And you know what I'm talking about. If in your family you've got one of your children that says, you can't make me do that. And they get hard to deal with. What happens? There's not much joy in the family. There's not much peace. And so we need to be careful in God's work that we're working within the framework God has set up. Okay? Now, as you go on a little bit further, it becomes a little bit lighter. Look at verse 14 as he says there, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Now, we're going to go through a bunch of commands. That's why I didn't do the overhead, and that's why I didn't do the little sheet, because we have so many little things like that. He's saying, okay, do this, do this, do this. I think these are pretty self-explanatory. But when he says, when he says this, warn those who are idols, the Greek word there is not idle, as the NIV says. It's a word that the King James uses. And the idea there is disorderly or unruly. And so what he's saying is help people stay in line. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we have a responsibility as believers to other believers to help them stay on the right road in spiritual things. But in our day and time, when you try to help somebody stay on the right road, they usually say, "You're judging me." Right? You ever hear that? "You're judging me." So he's saying, look, as brothers and sisters in Christ, he's not just talking to preachers or deacons or Sunday school teachers. He's saying all of us together, when you have somebody that's moving away from the things of God, talk to them about it. Encourage them to get things straight. Don't just let them go their way and ruin their lives. Now, of course, we know that we're to speak to them in a spirit of love. Warn the idle, he says. And the word that's used there is the one who gets out of ranks. It's sort of like when the soldiers are marching, you know, and one of them's like the Three Stooges and doing his own thing and getting off. That's the idea there. Warn those who are moving away from the right things. As he goes on a little bit further, the other thing he says is encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the timid, and that's the faint-hearted. In other words, hey, we all have the gift of encouragement. You say, no, I don't. Yes, we do. God has put it within our hearts to care for other people. And we have the responsibility of encouragement. Have you ever had somebody walk in here and you can see right away there's something wrong with them? Their eyes don't look right. They just, you know, it's not that they're sick. They're just sick in their heart. We have a responsibility. When people walk in these doors, they ought to know that people care for them enough to put an arm on their shoulder and say, what can I do to help? And that includes those like Mr. Stephan. I was here this morning and he left. I think he came a little earlier than he must have had his clock off. But so many, I saw several of you put your arm on his shoulder and say, I'm praying for you. That's good. That's good. People need to know when they walk into these doors or walk into your home that you will be an encouragement to them. Encourage the faint-hearted, those who want to give up, basically. And then as he goes on to the next thing, help the weak. Help the weak. Now, we've all been weak at one point or other. We're not talking about necessarily physical weakness. We'll all get there one of these days. But he's talking about what? Emotional, spiritual weakness. If we can't count on other brothers and sisters in Christ to help us in these areas, man, we don't have anything as a church if we can't do that. Moving on a little bit further. And he has to put this one in. And this one always convicts me. Live at peace. Oh, I'm sorry. I got myself off. Help the weak. Be patient with each other. I'm sorry. I can't preach much about patience. Because I am often impatient with those who are slow or those who are not, who are dragging up the behind them, you know what I'm saying? You want to admit to that? I have to. Patience is basically putting up with other people when they're not where they ought to be. How do we solve that in our own lives? We remember when we were not where we need to be, right? We need to remember where we're short on doing what we need to do or being as fast as we need to be. Be patient. As he moves on a little bit further, he gets on another one of our needs and he kind of convicts us as well. Verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Uh-oh. None of us can preach this too much, can we? What's our first inclination when somebody hurts us? Fight back. What holds that back? What can hold that back for us? Huh? God, yeah. Somebody else, help me, huh?
Patience.
Patience, yeah, oops. Okay, it has to be, what helps me a lot of times, and I cannot profess to be very good in this area, but what helps me a lot of times is to remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5:32. Forgive as you've been forgiven. You know, when people wrong you, bow. You know, that's our natural reaction. That's not of the Spirit, obviously. Well, that's of the wrong Spirit. It's not of the Holy Spirit. But if we mull over all that people have done, we're going to be angry people. We're going to be unforgiving. We're going to want to bring the claws out. But if we remember how much we've done against God and others, that tames our spirit. Right? That's why he says, forgive as God has forgiven you. How much has God forgiven you? Start listing all that stuff. And maybe that person that kind of, you know, didn't pay attention to you, or maybe thought your hair was kind of funny looking, maybe that's not as important as all those things you did against God. Moving on a little bit further. Look at the opposite. Make sure that no one, verse 15, pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone. So there's the opposite. Instead of paying back, what do? We be good. That's what we treat them with kindness. Reverse it, exactly. Do the reverse. Do the reverse. That's what Jesus said, right? Remember? When your enemy does something wrong to you, do something good for them. When your enemy tries to destroy you, do something to build them up. You did that every day this week, right? No, we didn't, probably. And so what he's saying is, if you take something out, you've got to put something in. When you take out the negative, you've got to put the positive in its place. Going on a little bit further, as he talks about this, he adds something else in verse 16. Be joyful always. I'm looking at some of you now, and I'm not sure if you're joyful or not. You might be joyful. I said, that's just the end of the sermon. But the idea of being joyful is choose to be joyful. A while back, I was watching TV, and I get out of fellowship when I watch these preachers, on some of them, on TV. And this one guy was talking about, he called it the gift of hilarity or something like that, where these people laugh uncontrollably. That's supposedly from the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? My mama said never to call anything stupid, but it's foolishness. It's foolishness. It's an invented joyfulness. Real joyfulness comes from where? From inventing it? It comes from where? From in your heart. And where does that come from? From your relationship with God. When are you the grouchiest? In the morning? Yeah, I know. But all day, somebody said? When are you the grouchiest? It's when your heart and when your mind is on the wrong things, right? This morning I started out pretty grouchy. Now I had to go confess. Getting our hearts right with God will make our relationship with others a lot different. It's not something you manufacture. It's not something you get with a pill or a drink. Those things don't last. It's your relationship with God. And that's what Paul is pointing them to. In every one of these things, he's pointing them back to their relationship to the Father. See, he's talking to a family of believers. He's used that in 1 Thessalonians. And he said, remember we said earlier, if your relationship with the Father is not good, your relationship with the family is going to be rotten. And so a lot of people are not joyful. They're just miserable, irritated, mean old cusses, because they have not got the right relationship with God. It's a lot easier to be in the right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ when your heart is right with Him. He moves from this to, in verses 19 to 20, to talking about their worship in general. And again, it's hard to preach through a section like this because it's not all laid out 1, 2, 3. He just lays it out and just says, do this, 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 and this, and this. As he starts out in verse 17, he says, pray continually. Now, you all have this covered, right? We don't need to talk about it. Amen? Now, what does he mean by praying continually? Are you supposed to buy these robes and go on a mountain and sit there and all day? Well, that he says pray continually. So what does it mean? What does it mean when he says pray continually? The idea there is be in the attitude of prayer all the time. Let's talk about prayer and worry. How hard is it for you to worry? Huh? Not hard? Can you worry when you're working? Can you worry when you're sleeping? Can you worry when you're playing ball? Can you worry when you're eating? I do that every day. Oh man, I shouldn't eat this. You can worry at any time, right? Now, if you replace worry with prayer, can you pray when you're waking up in the night? Can you pray when you're eating? Some of us should pray more and eat less. Can you pray when you are working? Mm-hmm. Now, don't get on your knees up on a tower somewhere in a plant and, Heavenly Father, Lord, help me to keep this job, because the foreman might be right behind you saying, you're fired. I mean, don't take up that time just doing that physically speaking it, but you can pray wherever you are quietly in your own heart. You can sit down with a friend who needs help and pray with them out loud. And that's the idea. Be in a continual relationship with God so that you can speak to Him anytime. And replace worry with prayer. Instead of laying there at night, oh man, what am I going to do about this particular job? What am I going to do about this particular problem? Let's turn it to worry. Turn your worry list into a prayer list. Wake up in the middle of the night. Oh man, I have this problem at work. God, I need your wisdom. And go back to sleep. In traffic. God, I need your patience. Okay? Somebody's pointing at somebody. I'm not going to say who. Okay. In a time when you are trying to help somebody understand the word, God, I need your wisdom to help them to figure it out. Or you're studying Word. God, I need your understanding to be able to know what you want. See, that's what it means. He doesn't mean walking around on your knees so that you got a hole in your pants. He means always be able to go to God anytime. As easily as you worry, to be able to pray about it. Now, what do you need to do to be ready to pray? Your relationship needs to be right. That involves confession, doesn't it? God, I have sinned. Forgive me. Clear things up between you and me. Now let's move on. Okay? So as he proceeds, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Whoa, preacher, you're getting, and I know that's too much. I can't thank God for losing a job. I can't thank God because I lost somebody I love. I can't thank God because I... No, he doesn't say thank God for that. He says thank God in the midst of that. What? In the midst of sickness? In the midst of death? I can thank God? The other day, a family sat on that row right there. Tears. A coffin stood right here. They were thanking God that their loved one was in heaven. In the midst of death, thank you, God, for that hope. God, I lost my job. Thank you that you're going to take care of me. Heavenly Father, I lost a friend that didn't want to hear me talk about God. Thank you that I was able to share a little bit with them. You see, there's always something in the midst of it. And by the way, in not too many weeks, we've got our Thanksgiving service, and you better be ready to thank God. Because you only do it once a year. You ought to be able to have a whole list of stuff. So thank God in the midst of everything. Oh, wow, we've still got stuff to go, okay? Give thanks in all circumstances, for it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And what he's saying is, if you want to know God's will, he wants you to be thankful in whatever circumstances you're in. There's something you can thank God for in every circumstance. Corrie Ten Boom, you remember her? During that, she was a captive in Germany in one of the prison camps, and they were thankful for bugs that ate on them. She said, because the guards wouldn't come in and harass them. They said, God, thank you for the fleas and the ticks that come on our body, because the guards don't want to come in here and give us a hard time because they don't want to get those on them. Now that's being thankful in all circumstances, right? Now, as we move on real quick, okay? Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. I think those two go together. And the idea, don't put out the Spirit's fire, is, and King James says, don't quench the Spirit. Yesterday, some guys were doing some work right here. They were trying to make the church look good. They lit a fire, and it was kind of dry. Somebody called me and said, the fire department is at the Henderson Bible Church. A tree's burning down. Well, somebody reported it wrong. Only part of the tree burned. But the fire department quenched that fire. Now, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? It means to put out his work in your life by smothering his influence, okay? How do you smother influence of the Holy Spirit in your life? When you say no to God. When God's Holy Spirit is convicting you about getting to the Word, and you say, oh, I have so much more to do, forget that. When God is convicting you to talk to somebody who needs Christ to save, and you say, oh, I'm too scared, that's putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit. When God is putting something on your heart to do for Him, and you say, no, I want to do my own thing, that's quenching the Spirit. And then as he talks about this fact, do not treat prophecy with contempt. The idea of prophecies is that it's showing God's will in your life. Prophets spoke and said, this is what God wants you to do. This is the word of God we have now. That's the prophecy we need to listen to. And when we say no to it, we're quenching the Spirit of God. As you go a little bit further, 21, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Test everything, hold on to the good is the idea of looking at things, expecting the Holy Spirit to lead you. Don't believe everything you hear. And we got a lot of that on our TV and our radios today. People who call themselves teachers of God who are teaching foolish things like I talked about a while ago. Test everything. Be careful what you consume. Hold on to the good. And you test it through the Word of God. Okay? And then he covers everything in one verse. Avoid every kind of evil. That's kind of like your mama said, stay away from kids that are doing the wrong thing. You know. So as we look at this, he's just summing up all these things he wants to say so much to them. And if he were there standing in front of them, he'd take more time. But as he's writing, he's saying, here's this whole list. Pay attention to it and obey it. Wow. Listen to it. I know we're a little bit over. But let me ask you today, are you having problems doing what God wants you to do? If so, you may not have trusted Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that today. The Bible's clear, remember? Number one, we're all sinners. No one here is better than anybody else. Number two, that sin will never let you get to heaven. It says the wages of sin is death. That speaks about not just physical death, it speaks about spiritual death, separation from God. You can't get to heaven with the sin that's on you. And the Bible says that you can't do enough to outweigh the sin that you have with good things. Number three, God wants to offer you a free gift. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So you can't work your way to heaven, because God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, paid for your sins, and he offers that free gift to you. You receive it by faith in Christ. And you might want to pray a prayer like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin will never let me get to heaven, but I know you died on a cross and paid for my sin. I'm asking you now for that free gift of eternal life. I'm trusting you instead of me. Let's do that today. If you know Christ as Savior, let's start obeying what the Word of God says. Pray with me for a minute. Lord, we ask you, help us to be obedient. So many of these things I'm lacking on, I've got to admit. It's because we're so selfish, self-centered. Help us to allow your Spirit to show us what we need to do, and then help us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.